I'm going to show you a cartoon. This is one of my favorite cartoons. I don't know if you can read the words there, but the caption, his thought balloon.
His thought balloon says, "I wish I had brought a magazine." So it's somebody sitting on a cloud in heaven, and he looks pretty bored. And I don't know if you've ever wondered that. Are we going to be bored in heaven? You know, should we bring magazines? How do you bring a magazine? So I do love this cartoon. And maybe you've wondered that question. And if you have, it is a good question. And I don't have time to answer the whole question today, but we're going to answer part of it. We're going to look at part of the answer to the question. And so the reason for that is that we are in a conversation. We're in a conversation since Easter talking about the way Easter changes everything. And so one of the things that Easter changes is that it shows us that God's new creation is already at work in the world, that it's an invisible kingdom, that Jesus is bringing in the kingdom. It hasn't arrived in its fullness, but it is beginning to break into our world. So there is new creation wherever someone is in Christ. And so that's what we read about the kingdom, is that it is invisible and that we become part of it. We enter into the kingdom by being reborn, by becoming part of that new creation. We become new creatures, and so we are part of the new creation that is the kingdom of God. So that's the things that Easter brings about. And the idea there is that by being born again, by being born into eternal life, we don't have to wait to go to heaven someday, but rather heaven is already inside of us right now. So that's the big idea of Easter. And the question for us is, okay, well, then what do we do? What does that mean for us? What are we supposed to do now that we are new creatures? Why are we here? What are we supposed to do with our time here? Why are we here? This is, you know, is the answer, well, you get a head start on being bored. And this is a question many people have asked, and it is the question that Rick Warren begins his book, The Purpose-Driven Life, with. So that's the first chapter or first section of the book. He says, what on earth am I here for? So that is the opening of that book, and then he spends the next 300 pages, 40 chapters, talking about what on earth you are here for. So he wrote that book in 2002. I can't even imagine how many copies he sold, a lot. But the good news for you is you don't have to read all 300 pages, because there is a shorter answer. And the shorter answer comes to us from the Westminster Shorter Catechism. So the Westminster Shorter Catechism actually has a much longer pedigree than the Purpose-Driven Life. Purpose-Driven Life came out in 2002. The Westminster Shorter Catechism goes back to the 1640s, and it was written in a part of London called, any guesses? Westminster, yes, so Westminster Abbey and the Houses of Parliament and so forth. So that's where it was written. And a catechism is basically a set of questions and answers. It's basically like a study guide, you know, what do you call it? You know, the Cliff Notes. It's kind of a Cliff Notes for the Christian faith. Today we would talk about, maybe it's an FAQ. It's frequently asked questions. So that's a catechism. And the people in Westminster at that time, they actually wrote two of them. So there's the Shorter Catechism and, any guesses?
The longer one.
You might think it's the longer one, but they did that to trick you. It's actually the larger catechism. So the Shorter Catechism and the larger catechism. I don't know why they did that if it wasn't to trick you. But question one, the very first question, just like Rick Warren begins his book with the question, what on earth am I here for? Question one of the Westminster Shorter Catechism asks this same question. It says, what is the chief end of man? So why are we here? What purpose do Christians have? What is the reason God made people in the first place? And the answer is, man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. So there you go. I just saved you 300 pages. So in fact, let's try saying that together. So what is the chief end of man?
Man's chief end
is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. All right, so there you go. And you can walk out of here and you actually remember it. I doubt if you can remember 300 pages of The Purpose-Driven Life, but maybe you can. And I say this, it's not because I dislike Rick Warren. I forgot to do this. So I forgot to add the picture. So there's a picture of me. When I went to Saddleback one year for a conference. Rick Warren was having pictures, and so I got a picture of myself with him, and I'm kicking myself now because it's supposed to be in the slides. But anyway, so I like Rick Warren, and I approve of the 300 pages of The Purpose-Driven Life. I really encourage you to read it sometime when you've got 40 days, like during Lent or some period of time when you really want to spend some time thinking about the things of God. It's a good book, but this is shorter. So that's what we're going to look at today. And the first we're going to look at, what does it even mean? What does it mean to glorify God? What does it mean to enjoy God? And then the real question is, can you do both at once? You know, you've probably gotten flyers in the mail that say, you know, Memorial Day sales event or savings event, right? And there's this notion that people would have you believe that you can buy and save at the same time. You know, in reality, you can buy or you can save, but you cannot buy and save, right? So can you glorify God and enjoy God at the same time? So we're going to look at that question today. So we're going to start with the 100th Psalm. So in the 100th Psalm, the writer begins by talking about the manner in which you glorify God. So we're beginning with the idea of glorifying God, and it begins with the how. This is how you do it. But very quickly, so he says, shout triumphantly to the Lord and serve the Lord with celebration, come before him with shouts of joy. But then he says, why? Why should you do that? And the answer is because the Lord is God. So the Lord, that's the name of God. When you see the Lord in all caps, it means YHWH, the special name of God that people wouldn't pronounce. And so they started putting the word Lord there instead. So the Lord, YHWH, the name of God, this God is God. And in its original context, what that probably meant is, and Baal is not God, and Moloch is not God. These other gods that are worshipped by the surrounding cultures, they are not gods. So that would have been what they meant. We're happy that we have the Lord as God and not those other gods. And for us today, you know, I don't know anyone who worships Baal or Moloch, but we have other things that we treat as God. And so the good news here is that the Lord is God, not that politician you admire and you voted for, that they are not God, that that country that terrifies you with their vast army, right? They are not God. That these other things we might tend to make gods. So no matter how much of a high that gives you, that's not God. No matter how afraid it makes you, that's not God. That there is one God, the Lord, and so the reason we glorify the Lord is because the Lord and only the Lord is truly God. So he says that, and he goes on and he says, and he made us. We belong to him. We're his people, the sheep of his pasture. So this imagery, the sheep of his pasture, this is common throughout the Bible. David talks about how he learned to be a fighter by defeating a bear and a lion. Jesus talks about how a shepherd, he leaves the 99 to go pursue the one who's lost. And when he founds the one who's lost, he brings that sheep back and he has a party with his friends. So he rejoices when he finds the lost sheep. Jesus says he is the good shepherd who lays down his life for his sheep. So we can glorify God because we are his people, that he has made us his people, and he cares for us like a shepherd caring for his sheep. And finally, because the Lord is good, he cares for us, and he is the Lord, but he's also good. His loyal love lasts forever. His faithfulness lasts generation after generation. He is a good God. And this is the idea that Paul is working from in the letter to the Philippians, where he talks about if anything is excellent or admirable, focus your thoughts on these things. The idea is because God made the world, the world reflects God's glory. You might say God's fingerprints are all over the world. So the good things in this world bear the traces of God. They have the aroma of God around them. So Paul says, think about those things. That's a way to glorify God, all that is true and holy and so forth. And he says, because God cares for us, because God is not only good, but God cares for us, he says, you don't have to be anxious about anything. He says, rather bring up all your requests to God in your prayers and petitions, along with giving thanks. So he says, God will take care of your your concerns. So the good news is that the Lord is God is that you aren't God, right? It's not your responsibility, right? If you quit cranking, the world is not going to quit turning. So you can just relax. You can give those things to God. And, you know, the good news is at least you don't have to carry those anxieties around. And because God cares for you, he's not going to do any worse than you would do on your own. And likely, very likely, he's going to do better, right? So, I mean, we don't know what God's going to do with our anxieties, but at the very least, he'll do as good a job with them as we would and probably better. So we can bring our anxieties to God. And in a different letter, the Apostle Peter writes that we should throw our anxiety onto him. I love that throw. In some translations, maybe you learned it as cast your anxieties, but I love throw. The word is really strong. He's saying, dump your problems in God's lap, right? You know, just, all right, you take this because I don't want it anymore. So that's what he says. Do that because he cares about you. So that is the idea of glorification. And, you know, we glorify God and he's given us lots of reasons in the Psalms and in the letter from Paul. There are reasons that we could glorify God. But that leaves us with enjoy, right? And enjoy, is a separate matter, right? Because you don't have reasons to enjoy things. I mean, maybe after the fact you think it through and you come up with some reasons, but joy is something that's brought out of us or that kind of washes over us. It's not something that we think about and say, good, I think I'm going to enjoy that, or I'm going, you know, it's not a rational process. And so we can, so how do we enjoy God? And, is it even possible? I mentioned to the children, when I grew up, I was taught that church was supposed to be solemn and reverent. We were supposed to walk around kind of, if you looked miserable, that was bonus points or something. And so, you know, mostly I succeeded. And when I didn't, I got scolded. So that is kind of the picture I had growing up. But the psalmist says no, that's not what our worship should look like. I have to go back. So slides are a mess today. All right, so back to there. All right, so I'll just stay here. So in the Psalms, the psalmist seems to think it is possible to enjoy worshiping God. He says, shout to God. He says, bring your thanks, enter his courts with thanksgiving, enter his gates with praise. He talks about the way that we can have shouts of joy. So they're shouting triumphantly. There's shouts of joy. It's a different word, shout. It probably means singing, but it's this idea, of course you're having fun. You're going to worship. And that's the picture that the psalmist has. And maybe you don't feel it every Sunday. You know, maybe there's Sundays when you kind of dragged yourself in here hoping that you would feel better when you leave. And the reason that sometimes happens is because enthusiasm is infectious, right? You know how this is like, right? If you're on an airplane watching a movie on your phone, you're probably not enjoying it as much as if you go to the theater and there's people who are around you. So we just enjoy being in the company of others. It's why they added laugh tracks to TV programs, because it makes us enjoy something more when we hear other people laughing, even if they're fake. It's why if you go to a real stand-up comic and there's real people around, then you enjoy it more than you would if it was just watching them on YouTube or something. So when there's people around, we enjoy things more. And so sometimes if you're not feeling the joy of the Lord, come to church because there are going to be other people who are coming to church joyously, and maybe you will catch some of that infectious enthusiasm from them if they're exuberant enough. So one way we can glorify God is that we can enjoy God. So that by doing that, by glorifying God, we can enjoy God. And the reverse is also true. That in the process of glorifying God, we may find we actually enjoy God. So we see that in the Hebrew scriptures, if you look at the Old Testament law, there is one fast day. So a single day of fasting, and there are weeks of festivals. So there's three different mandatory festivals you're supposed to go to. They last for weeks, And the idea is you have a lot of fun and a little bit of solemn worship. And so that is the picture that we see even in the Old Testament law. And for Christians, we have even more reason to enjoy God. And so we can glorify God in our enjoyment of God. And we can do that pretty much anywhere. We can enjoy God anywhere. One of the things that we see in Paul says this, right? He says, rejoice always. He says, rejoice always. And again, I will tell you, rejoice. Our translation, be glad in the Lord always. Again, I say, be glad. When somebody who's in a Roman prison tells you can be glad always, he really means always, right? If you read the book of Acts, in chapter 16 of the book of Acts, it says Paul's been beaten with rods. You might think instead of rods, you might think clubs. Okay, he's been beaten with clubs, and he and his friend Silas have been thrown into a prison, and they're put in the stocks. So they've been there, and it's now midnight. So picture, you know, this scenario, right? You've probably had a better day, right? And it says, what are they doing? They're singing hymns. They're singing hymns, right? And so Paul demonstrates, even in the context of a Roman prison, you can enjoy God. And probably because he's got Silas there singing with him, he's enjoying it all the more. So you can enjoy God by glorifying God. So, and you bring glory to God when you enjoy God. So my slides are a mess, but I want to talk about another way that we can enjoy God. So we'll come back to the second point there in the program. So the second point is that you can enjoy God, but there's another way. So this is the other way. So Dallas Willard was a Christian philosophy professor. He worked at UCLA, and he wrote this book. It's an amazing book called The Divine Conspiracy, and in it he talks about this experience he had where as somebody who spent most of his life in Southern California, he said this is going to be a lengthy thing, but I'll go through it slowly. So it's about a page and a half. Where is that book? So it's about a page and a half that I'm going to read, but I'll go through it slowly. So The Divine Conspiracy, he says, as a Southern Californian, I had seen beaches, or so I thought, but now he's at Port Elizabeth, South Africa. And so he's seeing real beaches. He says, when we came over the rise where the sea and the land opened up to us, I stood in stunned silence and then slowly walked toward the waves. Words cannot capture the view that confronted me. I saw space and light and texture and color and power that seemed hardly of this earth. Gradually there crept into my mind the realization that God sees this all the time. He sees it, experiences it, knows it from every possible point of view. This and billions of other scenes like and unlike it in this and billions of other worlds. Great tidal waves of joy must constantly wash through God's being. He says, we can't do that, right? But we pay a lot of money to get a tank with a few tropical fish in it and never tire of looking at their brilliance and marvelous forms and movements. But God has seas full of them, which he constantly enjoys. We treasure our great experiences for a lifetime, and we may have very few of them, but he is simply one of the great, inexhaustible, and eternal experience of all that is good and true and beautiful and right. So we can enjoy God. We can glorify God by enjoying him, both in the sense of we're enjoying him in worship, but also because we're looking at what a good God we have and the good things that God has made. When we appreciate the world, we actually are glorifying God. That's why Paul says to think about all those wonderful things. So this is the slide I was looking for earlier. When you're in those stocks in the Roman prison, you can enjoy God when you have trouble. So mess these things up. So we can enjoy God when we are in prison, but we can also enjoy God when we're on a beach. And if you think about that beach, you know, wow is a great prayer. If you just look at it and go, wow, that is a great prayer. So you might think about yourself, what are the things that bring you bring you joy, you know, where you look at it and you just go, wow, because those are places, those are access points to appreciate God. So you don't have to be in prison. And so Paul says to think about those things, and he says to do them, right? So live like this. Let your gentleness be known by God, by all. Let them see that you find joy in the things of this world, that you don't need to kind of make your own joy, that you can find joy in the things that God has given us. So the problem with the cartoon is that it envisions a fail. You know, I don't know what Gary Larson actually felt about God, but it pictures someone who has failed their imagination, right? They can't imagine that God could truly have seas full of fish. That not just on this planet, but, you know, in a billion planets on a billion galaxies around the universe, that God has infinite sources of joy. And so if we have access to them, and in fact, if as people who've been reborn in Christ, we have early access to them, then we don't have to worry about running out of things that bring us joy, because God is infinite, and so the opportunities that he presents us for enjoyment are infinite. That in turn is a way we can glorify God, is by appreciating that he's not somebody we're going to run out of things to enjoy. So we can also enjoy God through that. Paul says in a different letter, he says in the letter to the Corinthians, he says, God has prepared things for those who love him that no eye has seen or ear has heard, that haven't crossed the mind of any human being. I don't know how many of you have read the Narnia books, the C.S. Lewis Narnia books, but in the last battle, the picture of kind of the final place, where is God taking the universe, is there's this phrase, further up and further in, that the more you go into eternity or heaven or the world to come, the deeper you go, the bigger it gets. And so there's this idea that it's inexhaustible. God's the lovely things that God has made are inexhaustible. And so we don't have to worry about sitting on a cloud being bored, because God has prepared things that no one can even imagine. So there is no end to the glory of God. And that means there is no end to the enjoyment we have when we glorify God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that that we don't have to worry about sitting on a cloud being bored out of our wits, because you have prepared things that our minds cannot even conceive of. But more than that, Lord, you give us a taste here on earth, and we thank you that through the eyes of faith we can actually appreciate the things of this world, the smile on a lover's face, the laugh of a child, the song that brings us to tears. We can experience all these things and appreciate they are just the beginning, because they come from you and there is no end of your goodness. We pray that this in Christ's name. Amen.